At the end of the Bible, you find, again, a peaceful scene, a peaceful eternity as Jesus reigns forever and ever. In between, there are some struggles with peace. But the theme of peace dominates the Bible. We know from the story of the Word of God that even though it began in peace, it was interrupted. Humans sinned, and that peace that God willed and put on the earth was interrupted. But then when Jesus comes and gives himself on the cross, peace with God becomes a reality again. And someday, Jesus will return, as his title is, the Prince of Peace, and will establish that kingdom of peace which will flow into eternity. In the Bible, there are some 400 references to peace. So you could say that God is tremendously concerned with the topic of peace. And not just as a topic, as a reality. However, in this world, we struggle with peace. There doesn't seem to be any peace. Of the world's great peacemakers, there doesn't seem to be a very good record of keeping or making a peace. We don't have peace politically. We don't have peace economically. We don't have peace socially. We don't have peace in nations. We don't have peace in countries. We don't have peace in political groups, even if people are in the same group. A visitor in the United States was touring Washington, D.C. and said, "I've noticed that Washington has a lot of peace monuments." And the American responded, "Yes, we do. We build one after each war." It seems like so-called peace is really those moments in history when everyone just pauses to reload. In 1945, after World War II, the world decided to develop an agency to help with world peace, the United Nations, and since that time, there's not been a day where there hasn't been a war somewhere in the world. Even in our cities, in our neighborhoods, there is no peace. Now there's a reality of using your 3D printer of making an unregistered and untraceable 3D gun. Wow. It doesn't take but a few minutes to read the social media to see the lack of peace. Even between Christians, we are ashamed sometimes of how we represent supposedly the name of Christ online, and the non-Christian world just reads them, and they're sarcastic and they mock. Instead of the scripture that says, "Look how they love one another," it's more like, "Look how they devour one another." In the Washington Examiner, there was an article on May 26 that quoted two different people. Stanley Greenberg, former President Bill Clinton's pollster, he's warning of there being in America a civil war. Purdue University President Mitchell Daniels, who's regarded as a level-headed, dubbed the best university professor in the nation, has used his commencement addresses to push for openness and understandings. But this year, he noted a shift to what he called tribalism, where sides cluster into cliques. He says, it's no longer just a matter of Americans not knowing and understanding each other. We've seen these clusters deepen and harden until separation has led to anger, misunderstanding turned to hostility. At the individual level, it's a formula for bitterness and negativity, and for self-governing people, it's poison. And he adds, neighbors, friends, even family have so polarized that they have written each other off. If ever there was a need for a peacemaker and for peacemakers, it's now, friends. This world desperately needs peacemakers. And today, as we sit before Jesus on that peaceful hillside, overlooking the blue waters of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus teaches a very important and very needed seventh beatitude in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. First, we've become familiar with the term as he begins it, blessed, meaning you will have this experience if you do these things. meaning blessed. You will be inwardly happy. You will be settled. You'll be content. You will be at peace if you follow these things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here he's calling those who follow him to a very special role, peacemakers. We who follow Jesus are to be his agents in the world of bringing peace in the world. And in his word, we have read many times of his will that he calls his followers not just to be peacemakers, but to be light in the world and salt of the earth and ambassadors of his kingdom and witnesses of his good news. And now peacemakers. And the peace that we have to offer goes far beyond even anyone that would win a Nobel Peace Prize. That wonderful peace prize is honored upon someone for their efforts contributing to physical peace, and for those people and their brave efforts, we are most grateful. Yet the peacemaking that Jesus calls us to brings both peace on earth as well as peace eternal. But to make peace, we have to make peace before we can peacemake. Let's put it that way. Before we can be God's peacemakers, we need to find and make peace in our own lives. Before we can be God's peacemakers, we need to have peace, have made peace with God. Henry David Thoreau, known as a great naturalist and author, when he was dying, his aunt, who was a strong Christian, came to his bedside and said, "Henry, have you made your peace with God?" And Henry answered, "I didn't know we'd ever quarreled." And the wise naturalist and author Henry David Thoreau, as intelligent and talented as he was in so many ways, shared and showed in his retort, when it came to the eternal truths of understanding God and humanity's sinful state before God, he was a very uneducated human. Romans 8, 5 to 8 says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." In agreement with that, we find Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And in John 8:42-44, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Put those together, if that's not a quarrel with God, I don't know what is. And the truth is that every human has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and is God's enemy. And God, if we are the world, Satan is our father. And we are all before Christ separated from God and going to die in that sinful state without hope and without God. We're hopeless, we're helpless, not just quarreling, but enemies of God. But God, we know John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." When God created the world, all was at peace. As he said, it was good. Yet when humanity turned from his word and brought sin into the world, humanity ended up in a terrible state. But God moved heaven and earth to bring us peace. His gift of peace was sent through a baby, born of a virgin and laid in a manger. Isaiah would talk about that, that was to come in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. In Luke 2, we kind of read a little bit about the Christmas story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," what? "And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace was born, sent in that manger. And Jesus grew and loved and taught and performed miracles and wonders. And Jesus was born to die for our sins. Jesus came to die to bring us peace with God and within ourselves. And when any person comes before God's great exhibition of his love that his son, his sinless son, bore our sins on that cruel cross, to have his sinless blood flow from that cross, we receive peace. It was the cross that brought us the possibility of peace with God. How could the cross bring peace? Does it seem to be peace at that cross? A chaotic mob screaming and spitting at Jesus, and the chief priests and the rulers mocking and cursing his name, women weeping, disciples hiding and fleeing, a roaring thunder and crackling lightning, a terrible darkness at noonday, a bleeding Savior, criminals on each side cursing and swearing. How can you say that cross was peace? But that cross is where peace with God was made possible. And when any person falls before the God of such love and confesses their sin and asks forgiveness for their sins and repents of their sins and invites Jesus into their heart and life as their Savior and reigning Lord, then a true miracle of peace occurs. Colossians 1 says it this way, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus is the true Prince of Peace. Jesus is the true peacemaker. In Ephesians 2, we read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of his hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Finally and totally, through God's love, peace with God and peace within our sinful hearts is possible. All of humanity's sinful quarrels and warring with God is over. And through Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? But wait, as they say in the commercial, there's more. Jesus says to John in 15:5, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you" what? "Friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Again, like the commercial, but wait, there's even more. When you come to Jesus, you're at peace because you're no longer at war with God, but at peace with him. You're at peace because your sins are forgiven and cleansed. You're at peace because you have moved from being a child of Satan to being reborn as a child of God. You're at peace because you are no longer God's enemy, but now his child, and he calls you friend. And because you're at peace with God through your forgiveness, You can also be at peace because God is now your Father who lives within you in his Holy Spirit. He lives in you, he is with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. As Philippians 4 says, and we should practice this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to make peace with God first, ourselves, before we can ever dream of being peacemakers. And once you've made that peace, having made peace, now you can be and begin to be a peacemaker. And there are two areas where we are to be peacemakers. The first is to be a peacemaker for others. When you think of all that we just celebrated as we shared in that, and how God loved us and through Jesus brought us peace now and eternally. If the truth is that every human has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if every human is separated from God and are going to die in their sinful state without hope and without God, if every human is hopeless and helpless and they're enemies of God, and if it's true that God sent his gift of peace through that baby Jesus in the manger, and Jesus grew and loved and taught and performed wonders and miracles, and Jesus was born to die for their sins too, and Jesus came to die to bring peace with God within all of our hearts, and if it's true, when any person falls before the God of such love and confesses their sins, asks for forgiveness of their sins, and repents of their sins, and invites Jesus to enter their heart and life as their Savior and reigning Lord, and a true miracle of peace begins, and because of that, we know we are his friends, and he is with us always, if all of these are wonderfully true, shouldn't we, who have found that peace, want to tell everyone else about how they can find that peace too? Well, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have found this peace and when they go and help others to find this peace. Followers of Jesus will be peacemakers. It's the greatest gift you can give to anyone by sharing how they can have the same peace with God through Jesus that you have found. In Acts 4, Peter and John were in prison for preaching about Jesus, and through a miracle of God, they're released and they're back out on the streets in the morning preaching about Jesus in the open air again, and they're told not to tell about Jesus any longer, and this is their response in verse 20 of Acts 4. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Are you that way about the peace you have in Christ? Be a peacemaker for others. Second part of being a peacemaker is being a peacemaker with others. When a person comes to Christ, the God of peace comes into your life. The Son, the Prince of Peace, comes into your life to live there. The Holy Spirit of Peace comes to live in your life. And this God of peace wants peace. Personal peace, shared peace, and peace with and among others. But such peacemaking is only possible if the heart has been dealt with first. Once again, we see how interconnected the Beatitudes are and the brilliance of them as well. And to have taken the Beatitude steps first, the first ones even leading to this one after the other, of realizing your aloneness and your need to come to Jesus and your coming to Jesus, until you've taken the step of mourning over your sins, until you've leaned on Jesus as your power and strength, until you've hungered and thirsted for what is right in God's will and word, until you've appreciated God's great mercy shown you and that you need to show to others, until you have a desiring guardian offering of a pure heart, only then can you go further with Beatitudes as a peacemaker. If you've processed through the previous six first, then you are not only prepared, but you are expected. You are empowered to be a peacemaker with and between others. You notice Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace wishers, are the peace hopers, are the peace dreamers, are the peace lovers, are the peace talkers. No, the peacemakers. Peace never happens by chance. The two words together, peace and maker, describe that it's an activity that is intentionally pursued. A peacemaker is not passive. They take initiative to try to bring peace into the situation. A scripture that I have found challenging, that I've tried to follow in my life and ministry, is Paul's challenge in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on who? You. Live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, you cannot control others or their actions. As far as it depends on you, be a peacemaker. Does that mean we agree with everything others say and do? No. Sometimes we agree to disagree agreeably. Or as I like to say, there is a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. Will you say that with me, please? There is a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. God wants his children to be bridge builders. Biblical peacemaking begins with a commitment to respect. Biblical peacemaking seeks to build a bridge between two sides. Just 12 verses later, in the same Matthew 5 of the Beatitudes, we find Jesus saying these words in Matthew 5:22-24. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The word Raca basically means empty. It's like saying to someone, you empty-headed, you blockhead, you dunce. And whoever says, you fool, you hear that it's the attitude that he's after, the disrespect, the arrogance, the disregard, which is, in a more serious note, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's judgment from God here. If you have that, if you're offering something, first go take care of it. But I want you to see something interesting. Isn't it that you've got something against your brother or sister? You notice it says, if your brother or sister has something against you, drop your gift, leave, go away, first make peace with your brother or sister, then come back and worship. Get that straightened out, then come back. That's a peacemaker. That's maturity. You see, a disagreement isn't the issue. The issue is whether there is sin and not peace being sought. We are to be peacemakers. It may not be easy, but it is the mark of a true follower of Jesus. If there's something wrong between us, we need to be peacemakers. We need to try to build some kind of a common ground on a bridge, at least a respect in the middle of it. It may take effort, it may take some compromise, it may take some growing up, but it's important. And once we've done that, there's a reflection blessing of being a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I can't think of a better thing to be called. How about you? I mean, I'm glad to bear my family's last name, the Hill name. It's a great lineage. Some brave male and female veterans of both world wars. There are farmers and doctors and teachers and professors. There's an actress, my mom. A slew of pastors. And even a bridge builder for United States Steel. My grandfather, my mom's side. I'm happy to be my father's son. I'm happy to be the grandson of my wonderful grandparents. I'm happy about that. But nothing, and I mean nothing, compares to being called a child of God. And it's one wonderful thing to become a child of God through coming to Jesus. It's another wonderful thing for people to call you a child of God, because we are acting like a child of God, because we reflect our Father God. And that's the reflection blessing that belongs to the peacemakers. It's a word that designates character, a quality. When we behave as peacemakers, as Jesus says we're supposed to be, people see that we must be related to the God of peace. When people see our actions, when people hear our words, when people see our posts on social media, when people see how we treat others, they see that we do or we don't reflect God. I remember somebody told me, they said they were in the middle of a chat room and somebody came in and started to go crazy on everybody in the chat room, and somebody typed in there, "Are there any adults in this room?" A better question would have been, "Are there any Jesus-loving, brethren-loving, peacemaking Christians in this room?" Does that mean you have to agree on everything? No. It's the attitude. It's the respect. It's the love of Christ. It's, am I showing Christ in this? Am I trying to at least get some common ground? Am I trying to build a bridge, even if it's a bridge to help them, somebody learn something? Do you know how you can tell who a true follower of Jesus is? It's not because they walked down a church aisle one time, or they raised their hand, or they even joined a church. Who's a true follower of Jesus? A soundly saved saint of Jesus who every day shows a new and changed heart. Paul writes in his letter to the believers in the church in Ephesus, and there's a large scripture, I'm just going to pick some out from here from Ephesians 4. In 17, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." I'd like to move down to 22, please. "You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." 23, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds." 24, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And on 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen." 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." I mean, there's the changed life. There's a peacemaker. You may not know the names, or you might. If you don't, you're going to have a little bit of church history lesson real quick. John Wesley and George Whitefield, two great men of God who were the leaders of England's evangelical revival in the 1700s. They actually went to school together and were very good friends together at Oxford. Yet, they had one area of theology they were in sharp disagreement of. Wesley held strongly to an Arminian view, which basically stresses free will of receiving Jesus, while Whitefield was a Calvinist, emphasizing predestination, that there was an elect that will come to Jesus. And they had a debate with each other, and they did not like the other's view on that. But both men led countless thousands to faith in Christ, but they were really at odds on especially that main issue. And sometimes you'd hear clashes happening between them or in some of their writings, but one day one of Whitfield's followers, who obviously loved Whitfield and had an animosity against Wesley, asked Whitfield, "Brother Whitfield, we won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" Whitfield thought for a moment. He said, "No, we won't." And they gasped. And he continued, "For Brother Wesley will be so close to the throne of God and will be so far out in the crowd, we won't be able to see him." Do you hear the peacemaker? Do you know the peacemaker? Have you come into a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace? The Lord is on a recruiting mission this morning. He's looking for his Peace Corps. He's looking for good men and women who will spread God's peace all over the world, so much so that people will look at us and say, "They have to be a child of God, because I see God, the peacemaker, and how they treat each other, how they treat the world, how they have Jesus in their heart, how they want other people to have that same peace in Jesus, and how they are bringing peace between others." Be a peacemaker, because that's what God's children will do. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the challenge and the call that blessed are the peacemakers. For they will be called, they will be identified, they will be seen as children of God. May we honor you and your name by being the peacemakers that we are to be. In Jesus' name we pray, as all God's people say, amen.